First Kings 19, maybe some of 18. We'll see where we go. Come on, guys. There's two seats up here. There's no need to be in the very back. They're bringing up the back. Their support flank, just in case we get attacked from that back window. Good, Pat. 1 Kings 19. So before I read, we're going to continue speaking about fear. Now, why would after 3 weeks will we continue speaking about fear? Because most of us would say, I'm not afraid. Or we would say superficially, I'm afraid of something. Jim used the example of I'm afraid of geckos. I'm afraid of the lizard that got on him. It is so difficult for us as good Christians, as strong Americans or strong English people, English women, it's difficult for us to say, I am afraid. It's difficult for us to say, I have been driven by fear. Okay? And so the Lord's giving us opportunity to find out where that fear is and what that fear is. And so I want to really challenge you, because I know just from church and just from general of how we teach and how we learn and how many defenses we put up, we didn't get the fullness of fear. We didn't get the fullness of the idea of fear so that we can confess it and move beyond it and be healed from it and have the presence of the Lord in there to keep that fear from us. So I want to describe fear a little bit. And this morning I want to ask you, where are you afraid? And if immediately you say, I am not afraid, or you quote a scripture, or you in your mind, you put up, that's a barrier. And what that says is you don't know where your fear is, you don't know what your fear level is, and you don't know where your fear is coming from, and you don't know what you're afraid of. All right? And if you say, I'm afraid, and I'm afraid of snakes, then you're admitting to a tiny bit of fear, but it's a superficial fear. And the Lord doesn't go after healing us of superficial things. He wants the depth of fear in us to be healed. Okay? So what are you afraid of? Better yet, where are you afraid? Where in your heart, where in your belief system are you afraid? So fear is inherent in our Adam nature, in our inner man. Fear resides within us. And it's built into our experience as people. When God says do not fear repeatedly throughout the Bible, He doesn't ever tell us to do anything that we can do on our own. He never tells us to do something that we can do on our own. So I can never love my wife on my own as God wants me to love my wife. My wife can never honor me and respect me on her own like God wants her to honor and respect me. She could only do it with the Spirit of God helping her or helping me to fulfill what He wants me to do. So when the Lord says, do not be afraid, He's telling me something that I cannot do on my own. Why would He tell me to do anything I can do on my own when He says, I can't produce any good thing on my own? That everything good that's produced in my life is only produced when I do it in and through Him. Okay, so normally when we've taught about do not be afraid, it's with this. It's a commandment. We're not supposed to be afraid. So we religiously make up ways that we're not afraid. So when we feel fear, we quote a scripture. Or when the Lord asks us to take a step, we logically say why we can't take that step and say it would be foolish to take that step. So then we fear. We just kind of compartmentalize fear and we say, it would be foolish for me to do that. So I won't speak a prophetic word over somebody. So I won't give an offering that large. So I won't change my job. So I won't treat my wife differently because that means that I would be ran over. And all those, we put all those things aside in our intellect because we're afraid we might be taken advantage of. We're afraid we might be look foolish. We push that aside and we say, I'm not afraid. And we have reasons why we're not afraid. So here's some very deep fears from people. I won't be good enough. I won't be good enough. If people knew how I really was, they would think I'm not good enough. if people at my job knew that I really don't know that much about my job, they will find that out. I'll be found out is another one. If people realize how much I don't know about something, I'll be found out and I'll be embarrassed and I'll be shamed and they'll know how I really am. Or if people knew about my past, if people knew how I was, or people knew how I spoke to my wife, or people knew how I treated my husband, if people knew how I was, there's a big, big fear there. So instead of going after the fear, what we do is we begin to manage our lives so that nobody is in our home on a regular basis so they can't see how we are to our children or how we are in our home. We begin to build barriers. So at our job, we begin to build barriers. So we lead in anger. We lead with shameful statements to people around us. And we keep things in our control by our own emotion, our own intellect, our own ability, so that nobody knows that we might not know something. And we lead, but it's a fear driving us. I'll be rejected is a huge fear. Almost everybody deals with, I will be rejected. Even as they're rejecting everybody around them, they don't realize that it's fear of rejection that they then reject first. Depression is just a symptom of fear. It's always anger turned within, and anger is always a manifestation of fear. And so depression is that. So instead of going after the depression or the anger, if we go after the fear in the presence of God and replacing it with Him in us, it changes things. In marriage, there's a huge fear in certain people of I'll be cheated on. Or I'll be cheated on at work, that people treat me unfairly. There's a great fear that all people will be poor. And it's not just poor people that are afraid of being poor. It's people who work hard. In fact, sometimes we're driven to have money because we're so afraid of not having money. And some of us are afraid that our jobs will consume us so that we can't be with our family. And our job will begin to drive us so we never see our family. It's a lot of fear-based thing there. Some people are afraid they'll never get the dream job. Some people are afraid that they'll never get a job. Some people are afraid that in the job they're in, that they're stuck there, and that for the next 20 years, that's the only job they'll ever have. And it's these deep things of fear. Some people are afraid that they will be controlled, that somebody around them will control them. So they're always then trying to control everybody around them so that they won't be controlled. And it's driven by fear. Some people are afraid for their children. They're afraid their children will embarrass them. They're afraid their children will be sinful. And let me tell you, your children will embarrass you. It doesn't stop when they're five. They will be sinful. They'll do things that you would never have dreamed of as a 40-year-old, but as a 20-year-old, you did twice as much as they did. So there's fear. There's fear within our marriages. I'm stuck. My only option is to stay stuck and unhappy or to get divorced. We forget there's a God-confidence, God-believing, faith-oriented option. But we don't like to be afraid. We hate to be afraid. Our language, especially for guys, is the language of I'm not afraid. So when we cuss somebody out, we think I'm showing I'm not afraid, but it really is showing I am afraid. I need to go to anger so people know I'm not afraid. It's just passion in me. And it's fear-driven. The thing of it is maybe it's all true. Maybe your sins will be exposed in a really bad way. Maybe you will be caught addicted to porn. Maybe you will be caught in an affair. Maybe you will be caught going to a prostitute. Maybe you will be. Maybe people will find out how much of a jerk you are to your wife or how bad you are to your husband. Maybe they'll find out that you were a shame-based parent to your kids. Maybe they will. But you know what? In God's economy, that's like the beginning of freedom. All that exposure is just like when you go into surgery. What do they do? Shell got rushed to the hospital last Sunday night. And by the next day or two, when her fever went down, she had surgery. And somebody had to like hurt her body in order to save her life. Somebody had to cut her open, move things around, and pull stuff out in order to save her life. But you know what? That's an awesome thing that she got rushed to the hospital. The pain that she was in, that she thought she was going to die, was one of the gifts to her that she could expose what was in her life. Yet we hate that when it comes to our emotions, our mind, or our fear. But we have to embrace that. faith allows, faith, Jim said, faith is believing in the best of God for us. And fear is believing in the best of the enemy for us, or the worst that we can see for us. And you can't really have both. They don't mix very well. Okay? But see, we see the guy come to Jesus and he says, I believe, help my unbelief. So we can have belief in this area. Some of us have belief for our physical health, and we're rarely, rarely sick, but we have almost no belief for our marriage. Some of us has belief for our marriage, but almost no belief for our finances. Some of us have belief for our for X, but not for Y. So it's, I believe, but help our unbelief. I'm afraid. No, I believe, but help where I'm afraid. I'm confident in you in this area, but I'm completely afraid in this area that you won't provide. You know, adultery is just a fear that God won't provide sexual intimacy for me through my marriage, so I go and find it on my own. I take it on my own. Pornography is the same thing. I'm not satisfied with the intimacy in my life, so I will go get false intimacy, and for a really short moment, I will be satisfied. By the way, a lot of ladies' novels are the same way. They're just emotional pornography. You know what? A lot of religion and a lot of our teaching that we cover ourselves with, it's just religious pornography. It's just fake pictures of who Jesus is. It's somebody else has taken pictures of something beautiful and they tell us about it. And we need to hear about God in a very intimate, close way by ourselves all the time. I met with a guy this week and his wife wants him to read the Bible more. Wants him to just read the Bible. And I'm like, that's probably not the solution. I said, you know what? I was sharing this with Mike this morning. Why don't you just stop listening to all the preachers that we listen to every day? Why don't you stop listening to all the good teaching? Why don't you just be quiet and ask God every day in your ride into work and your ride back, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to talk to me about? What do you want me to read and know in Scripture? Okay? It's a much more intimate thing. This is a relational experience we're in. So fear, when God says, don't be afraid, He's not demanding you. You know, it's like the kid on the high dive and he's shaking and the dad's like, you better jump, don't be afraid, or else I'll be embarrassed of you. It'll be shamefully if you have to walk down here. We think that God says that to us because that's how we treat people, because we don't want them to embarrass us. We want our kids to do well. This is how God is. I've got your hand. Don't be afraid. I'm going with you. I'm here with you. I'm here. Don't be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. It's not like He's yelling at us. He's like, I am right here. Don't be afraid. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. No pain that comes into your life can produce anything that I don't want it to produce. Even the attacks of the enemy, even all the bad stuff that's happened in your life because of your parents or your grandparents or your past, all of those things, don't be afraid of them because they can't shape you. They can't form you. They can't determine who you are. Because I'm right here, and I've got a plan for you, and I've got a story for you. I've written out a narrative for you. All right? So we think fear as a good indicator of where you need Jesus. So if you're driving your car and a light comes on, it says, check your oil. Do you keep driving? Well, some of you do. Most of us, but we have it in our mind. I need to check that. I need to check. And as soon as we can, we check it, or we know that, okay, I've got another so many miles when our gas light comes on. But we don't put a black piece of tape over it so we don't see it. What we do, we go, we stop the car, we open the hood. So when the Lord begins to expose fear or sin or depression or unhappiness or jealousy, we immediately take those indicator lights and unplug the bulb or tape it up. When we're just supposed to stop and say, God, I know that everything that you show me that's wicked or bad or sinful in my life is like something that you want to take from me and heal me from. And I don't have to do a whole lot of work because your grace is so amazing. Your love is so amazing that if I allow you to come in, you will change my heart, my mind, my emotions, and my actions in this way. Fear is the same way. The thing with fear, it's really deep. It's wound around a lot of things. It's wound around our conversation. So in this fear of the election, there's tons of fear in the election, and you can hear it. If so and so is elected, all of our money will be taken away from us. us. If so-and-so is elected, our guns will be taken away from us. If so-and-so is elected, our women's rights will be taken away from us. If so-and-so is elected, all the poor will go hungry and live on the streets. So it's all fear-based, that if this, then this bad thing will happen. And it doesn't sound or feel fear-based very often because it sounds so right. It sounds so logical. But remember, fear is in charge of the facts. God is in charge of the truth. All the facts lined up, all the facts are is you might be a jerk. You might be a real loser. You might have ruined your marriage or multiple marriages. None of your kids might like you. You might not have a job, but the truth, those might be all the facts lined up against you. But the truth is, the grace of God can radically, radically change all of that. Heard a story of a guy that was in serving time in prison, four consecutive life sentences for being a part of a murder, but not actually murdering anybody. And one day they walked in, they said, okay, you're now on probation. And he had no chance of, I guess it was parole, no chance of parole. But God can change things just like that. And he had found Christ in prison, and he lived for years in prison as a Christian. And he's all completely tattooed up. But you know what? God gets to write that story and how that story is completed no matter what we do with our lives. And the enemy wants to take those facts of how our life is or how our life was and say it will be that way. And Jesus says, it doesn't have to be that way. Follow me. So 1 Kings 18, most of you will be familiar with 1 Kings 18. So I'm not going to like read all of that. So 1 Kings 18, we have, there's chaos in the land. The king and queen are totally opposed to God. So opposed to God that they've gone around killing the priest of God, God of the Jewish people, God of Israelite, killing them, rounding them up. And so there's one prophet that stands out, and that prophet is Elijah. And Elijah calls a meeting with 850 of the foreign gods' prophets, okay, on a mountain. He calls them up to the mountain, and they have a showdown, all right? So he says, what we're going to do, you guys build an altar. So they got stones, they cut up their sacrifice, they put it on the altar. And he said, you guys pray to your God, who's the God of fire, who's the God of lightning, who's the God of heat. You pray to him and have him come down and burn that sacrifice without lighting it. And they do it for like 6 hours. And as they come to the end, they're cutting themselves with knives and they're chanting and dancing, 850 of them. And the prophet is mocking them. He's being sarcastic. And then around noon, I don't know if Elijah came out of his tent and he had like, well, I think this is enough. I ate. I got to be going. And he says, okay. And then he says, you guys, get here's my altar with the same thing, the same flesh on it. And they put buckets of water around it. And he prayed for just a bit. And the fire came down and consumed everything, even all the water. And all the people that were watching went nuts and said, we've been serving the wrong gods. We'll now go back and serve our God or your God. And Elijah then did something that we think is crazy. Now, he led those people in a charge to kill all 850 of those priests that were for the opposing gods. So there's a story, pretty bizarre, pretty cool story. So most of you are familiar with that. Then, not only that, then he says, after almost 3.5 years of a drought, he says, There's a drought. It hasn't rained a drop of rain. People are starving. There's a famine in the land. He goes, it's going to rain today. And so he sends his servant, go look and see if there's a cloud. And the servant comes back. There's no cloud. Multiple times. Finally, he says, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah's like, wow, it's going to pour. So eventually, before he gets off this mountain, it begins to pour. I'm sorry, they're in the valley because they've gone down and killed all the priests. It begins to pour. And then in chapter 19, now Ahab, this is all miraculous stuff that has happened. This is all public stuff that has happened. This has broken the drought. This has broken the reign of the king and queen and the reign of these false gods and the priests. It's broken all of that through this one man, not a church, not a movement, but one man. And this is what happens. Now Ahab, who's the king, told Jezebel, who was his wife, everything Elijah, who's the prophet, had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them. Elijah was afraid. I want you to underline was afraid. Okay, because we're gonna maybe come back to that. And ran for his life. Just think about that. Because of one message, everything in this mighty man of God switches and he runs. He had just faced down not only 850 prophets, but a herd or a crowd or horde, I guess is better than a herd, of his countrymen there seeing what was going to happen. And instead of 6 hours and 6 minutes, everything changed. The priests of the false gods had 6 hours. He had about 6 minutes or so. I'm guessing 6 minutes. I don't know. And everything had changed. Yet with one word, one note, not even a note out of that person, but just a note delivered by a messenger, everything changed. He was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. I'm going to stop there because I don't have a lot of time this morning. But I want to share a process of fear out of this, out of actually my own journal, out of my journal here, which is everything pretty much I read out of my journal. So in verse 2, it says, I said, write down, we are afraid. He was afraid. In a lot of translations, it says, he heard. It doesn't say he was afraid. He heard. What did he hear? He heard something different than God. So all of a sudden, it's like he heard something different. He had always heard, you'll be protected. You're my man. You're the guy. You're the one. You're the leader. And all of a sudden, because of a sentence or two, he hears, he sees something different. Had anything changed? Nothing had changed. In fact, everything had changed to his side. His side all of a sudden was winning after all of these years. Everybody was pumped and energized to be on his side. But because of one word, that's like the Texans. This morning getting one word, we're going to beat you today. You're not going to get any points. We're just going to brutalize you on the field today, and you're going to lose your winning streak. Today is the day. And they're all like, and they don't show up and play this morning or this afternoon. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be crazy? But that's what happened to him. It happens to us all the time. We have confidence in the economy, in what God's doing in our business, in our life. Then we hear something on TV, and it all switches. We have confidence. You know what? Whoever gets voted, God is blessing us as his people. I'm submitted to him. I'm honoring him. Life is good. And then we hear something and boom. And people almost make us feel dumb that we're encouraged about what God is doing in our life. Like we can't see or we can't hear what's really going on. I was part of a church that had about 1,000 people and 850 people split. Most of them went pretty mad. People came by my office. I had like I was a church Sunday school attendant, the discipleship guy. They came by my office and they said, they didn't mince any words. You are an idiot. Don't you know what's going on? And they told me all these things that were going on. They told me the immorality of the pastor. They told me all the things that the leadership had done secretly and things like that. They gave all this list of all the reasons I should leave. Thankfully, I was dumb enough, I was deaf enough, I was blind enough to just hear God say, I called you there, you leave when I tell you to leave. Okay? And so we often look foolish when we believe and we don't walk in fear. Fear loves other people to be afraid with it. Fear loves it. What? You're going out in this weather? What? You're traveling to Mexico? What? You're going to be a missionary? What? You're starting a business in this economy? All of these things that we, what, you let your kid go to public school? What, you let your kid be homeschooled? That's crazy. You know how homeschool kids are? Everything is fear-based. Everything is judgment-based. Everything is be afraid. I was talking to Giselle, and she's going to be a doula, which I called it a duma for like all day one day. Found out it was a doula. I don't know why you guys didn't correct me earlier, but thank you for that. She's going to be a duma, and she said, it's amazing how fear-based so much of that stuff is. So we've got this pregnancy this way, so everybody who's not having pregnancy this way should be afraid. But then everybody who's getting a pregnancy in the hospital, going to have a baby in the hospital with a doctor should be, well, you guys should be afraid. It's all fear-based, and we want people to join in with us on the fear. Join us. Be really, really afraid that if our guy doesn't get voted in on November, that everything's bad. Be really, really, really afraid that if you believe that doctrinally, that it's all over for you, that your relationship with Christ might not even exist. Be really, really, really afraid that if you drink a beer, that you might not be a Christian. Be really, really afraid that if you don't drink at all, you might be too religious and not in the club. It's all fear-based, and we want to invite people in. It's like, really? Do we? But we do all the time. And we don't mean to, but the fear is so deep in us that we do that. I grew up in California, so I have a right to be slightly liberal, right? And it was all fear-based of don't drink milk that's not delivered to your doorstep. Don't drink. I grew up with no soda in the house, which is fine. We don't have soda in the house usually in our house. But it was all fear-based. And we see the environmentalists that way now. Just like Christians are doom and gloom and the world's going to end if we have the environmentalists doom and gloom, the world's going to end if. And it's none of it's very true. It all might have some facts in it. But God is God, and He's God of my life. He saves me. And I walk in that confidence that He has good plans for me. All right? So we hear. So here's the five steps of fear we hear, and it changes our mind. It changes our direction. It changes our heart. It changes everything about us. So when we hear, and then what we do, we run. Elijah runs. We run. We hear something in the church that we're at, and we run. We hear something in the job that we're at, and we run. And we never inquire of the Lord what we're supposed to do. So we hear, we run. I'm going to come back to some of these. We hear, we run, and then we disconnect. His servant had been with him for a long time. His servant was a great man of God. Had he just asked his servant would have encouraged him and reminded him of how God is. But when we're in fear and when we've listened and when we're on our way on, we're running, we hate to hear what God has to say. We hate to hear what God has to say. All right? And the reason we hate to hear it because it opposes the fear that we're believing so strongly. And it doesn't make sense. It's like we have to shake our head. You know, I've been studying about politics and to teach on politics. And I was telling somebody else this morning, I can't remember who, that it's really hard to study the Bible on politics and not have like, well, I'll go prove that this is good and this is bad, to just read on politics because God is pretty... The story of the Old Testament is pretty much is that you can thrive and prosper in captivity. Jesus fulfilled his entire destiny to save the world, to change all of history, while he was a Jew in Israel that was controlled and ruled, and they had military outposts in Israel. Yet he fulfilled it. I mean, we love Joseph. We love Daniel. All men that were taken into captivity and rose into great positions and saved nations that were unbelieving nations. It doesn't say that Pharaoh turned his eyes towards God and became they weren't Christians back then, but it doesn't say that he ever worshiped God, does it? That in that time, so we have that. We still have that potential. We still thrive in captivity. We still thrive in bad environment. We don't have to have the world be a good place for us to survive and thrive. We don't have to have America be a good place for us to thrive. I mean, David has some great stories when he was working in China of David Reed, who travels all over. He has some great stories in China of these people that, of course, you can't own a Bible openly, so they have bits and pieces of paper. They've memorized tons of scripture, and they have vibrant, not really maybe vibrant churches, but they have vibrant Christ life that we would all die for, that we all want to get, and we think we get it by having America be good. We get it by being close to the Lord. We get it by no other gospel except the simplicity of this gospel, the simplicity of the gospel of the good news. That's not the gospel of religion, not the gospel of morality, not the gospel of good works, not the gospel of prosperity, not the gospel of politics, but the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. So we hear, we run, we disconnect, and then we disbelieve. We disbelieve. He prays that he might die. He prays that he might die, and he says, I'm no better than my ancestors who didn't believe, who were wandering in the wilderness. We don't know exactly what he was referencing there, but think about all the problems that his ancestors had, that we disbelieve. We stop believing the truth. We begin to believe the facts. We've stopped believing the Holy Spirit, and we begin to believe demonic spirits. We stop believing. We stop believing that we have a call in our life. We stop believing that our marriage is ordained of God. We stop believing that we're the best parent for our kid. I have a 22-year-old and a 5-year-old. There's no other dad out there that's better for those two than me. I'm God ordained, and anything outside that doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm not going to make mistakes, but I'm God ordained to be their parents. I'm God ordained to be Cretia's husband. That's it. There's nobody could be a better husband to Cretia than I can be. Sorry. But if I walk in that confidence, then things begin to change. It's not like I'm perfect, I'll do everything right. It's just like there's nobody better than us to change our world. There's nobody better. But when we begin to believe there's something different, just pray, just get it over with. I want to die, I want to stop, I want to quit. And then the fifth one is we shut down. It says he went to sleep. I love that he went to sleep. Don't get me wrong. There's sometimes a good night's sleep changes everything. You're totally depressed. You hate your job. You hate your spouse. You hate your kids. You hate your house. You go to sleep. You wake up and everything's fine. Sleep is important. Don't get me wrong. I've been struggling to get sleep with the wedding and everything going on. And the sleep is important. But this is more symbolic probably of closing down emotionally, of really embracing religion, in a flow of religion instead of the Lord. Depression would look like that. Being super emotional, or having no emotions. Having tons of opinions about politics or no opinions. They're just opposite sides of the same thing. Being super afraid, or I'm not afraid at all. They're both the same thing. They just look differently, but they're really the same thing. So we shut down. Maybe our shutdown is that we work harder at being better. That's a total shutdown because we're so busy. We're the little hamster on the wheel, so busy working hard, so busy wanting to get things right, so busy wanting to do only what God can do in us that we can't even hear him speak to us. So a shutdown can be addiction to pornography. Shutdown can be addiction to your work. Shutdown can be any form of addiction. And it could be even okay forms of addiction like way too much TV. Way too much distraction. You can be coming distracted to death just by things that nobody would consider wrong or sinful, and they can be completely evil and wicked in your life and destroying your life. So we shut down. So on this list of we hear, we run, we disconnect, we disbelieve, we shut down, in an area of fear, you can ask the Lord, where am I? Have I shut down? And you can back that up. Where have I stopped believing you in my life? Where have I stopped believing you that life with you is always good, regardless of my current situation? Where have I stopped believing that I'm not the man or the woman for my spouse? Where have I stopped believing that I can't have financial stability? Where have I stopped believing where I can't have love and affection and tenderness in my marriage? Where have I stopped believing that I can't have a job that really fits me just right? Where have I stopped believing? What have you run to? What have you heard? Where have you disconnected? And what have you stopped believing? And what have you started believing? To ask those things and find out where you are in that process. There's a process to faith, and next week we'll talk. That's a process of fear, and we'll talk about what actually Elijah does, what the Lord does for Elijah to move him out of that fear. And it's not like this is step by step, but really think if you read this and study this and not really study it, but just ask the Lord, where am I in this area? And you know what's really interesting? You might ask your spouse, if you dare, where am I afraid? Where do you think I'm afraid? Do I show fear and leave that open? Don't tell them what you're not afraid of. Just where do you think I'm afraid? And or ask the Lord, where do you think I'm afraid? And he'll show you. We, Christian and I, were at a conference, a wedding conference, and Jimmy Evans, Pastor Jimmy Evans, got up and he started to say, I'm going to talk about fear. And my first response was, I don't have to listen because I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I mean, I'm known for not being afraid of conflict. I'm known for like actually enjoying some conflict. I get bored if there's not something going on that I can get into the middle of. Then my jobs have been conflict type jobs and things like that. And then he said, and this is how a strong man sounds when he's afraid. And he began to speak like I hear myself talking. All the defenses that show that I'm not afraid. All the things that I do to show that I'm not afraid. And it was amazing. I began to cry because it was so directed towards me. And God wants to direct those things towards us. Not generally like I have in my idea that so-and-so is afraid or so-and-so is afraid. But that we all walk in some sort of fear. It's part of the original story, the fear of being exposed amongst each other and the fear of being exposed before God, believing that we'll be shamed, believing that we'll be condemned, believing that we'll be judged, believing that we'll be rejected. It's part of the original story. But God's story continues. There's no condemnation. There's no shame for me. There's not a bit of shame for me to cover. There's not one fig leaf or one area of my life I need to hide from God or from you. Not that I'm going to tell you all my junk. You guys would like, I'll have to close your ears and run out the door. All right, but we have that. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's no shame there. And wherever I'm at, as I begin to express to my Father where I'm at, and he's like so delighted, and he comes in and he begins to heal those areas. And as he begins to heal our within, begins to heal our soul, then the outside of us begins to manifest. We don't try not to look afraid. He begins to heal our fear, and then we start to walk in more confidence. We don't try to look like we're prospering or loving our job and saying, God is good, I have a job at least. We begin to get in here what the Lord wants to do, and it manifests itself. It shows itself as a better marriage and a better life and a better things around us. So instead of if you're a horrible housekeeper, or you're horrible keeping your outside of your yard done, instead of going, well, I should do it, and so I should be doing these things, begin to let the Lord work in you on the inside in those areas, and it will begin to manifest itself as these outward things, all right? And that's really where the Lord's at. That's really what the Lord wants to do, to have you not be afraid of fear, not be ashamed of fear, not be pushing fear down. I am afraid of these things. And then the Lord will give you an answer back, and will come into that area if you'll invite him. Hey, bow our heads.